I had an opening line I thought would be a good attention getter for today's homily. I was going to start off saying, this gospel is like my life story. I mean, the up and the down. A glimpse of glory, Jesus dazzling like the sun, and then almost like that, back to the city, to all that that means. I was going to say, my life has been like that. I've been to the pits, but I've had some really great moments in my time. For example, I felt like you couldn't get any lower than I was when I was thrown out of the seminary 2 years before ordination. I said it doesn't get worse than that. But on ordination day, I was sure my feet weren't even touching the floor. I was so high. I've had my highs and I've had my lows. And then I thought, but that's awfully self-centered. The simple truth of the matter is this gospel is the story of our life. Our highs and our lows. And that very special, ever-reliable, unrelenting high that Jesus gives no matter what else happens. And I realized it's our common experience indeed. Indeed. Some of you have been dragged much lower than I in terms of real hurt, pain, and alienation, I'm sure. And I suspect some of you have probably had the giftedness to see the beauty, the truth, the glory of something more than I would in your place. But still, there's this common denominator. What God is talking about in Jesus, in today's gospel, is the inevitable reality of the human experience that sometimes you're way up here, and sometimes you're way down here, so you just can't find words. And so the point of today's gospel is to remind us, no matter how low we go, no matter how tough it gets, no matter how mean and nasty and incredibly rotten the world may be, there is always, always a God who loves us, a God who in Jesus is ready to lift us from the lowest depths to the highest heights. And today we pray that we'll catch, if only for a moment, some renewed glimpse of that glory, of that truth, and be able to carry the same to others who may in fact be even lower than we are in spirit, in fact, in human circumstance. I thought myself it was a very, very sensitive choice the liturgists made when they put this transfiguration gospel in this particular context with that first reading from the Old Testament. God saying to Abram, get up and go, and in time I will through you call forth a holy nation of people. To me, the most dramatic line in that first reading was not the voice of God or some response from Abram, but what at first looks like sort of background statistical information. The closing word of the reading says, Abraham was 75 years old. God is speaking to Abram, he isn't even Abraham yet, speaking to Abram at the age of 75, saying, now I've got a plan for you. You wonder in what Hebrew or Semitic words Abram might have said, give me a break. At 75, you want to lay this on me? And it's only a beginning. You know the story, right? The whole thing with Sarah and the promise that Isaac will come in Sarah's old age. That's all yet to happen. He says, Abram, get up out of your whole cultural and familial context, go off into the unknown, but I'll be with you, and in some future day, I will make my plan for all of creation somehow come together through you and your seed. You picture Abram saying, yeah, I believe it. Talk about needing a glimpse of glory and being kept waiting and left in the pits. It was a good choice for a first reading. And the second reading is as apt, in my opinion, so neatly brief. And Paul simply says to Timothy and to all who would hear, he says simply this. I take the latter words of the reading before the first. It makes better sense that way. He says, Jesus, before the world began, holds out God's grace to us, now made manifest through his appearance. And here, he has robbed even death of its power, has brought life and immortality into clear light. And then you go back to the beginning, and his words make sense when he says, so, bear your share of the hardship which the gospel entails. It is truly a poetic weaving of scripture readings, a message we need today, we'll need tomorrow, we'll need over and over again. My illustrious associate pastor, scripture scholar Kelly, pointed out to me yesterday something I'd never noticed before. This particular gospel, in all three of the liturgical cycles, appears twice every year, always on a Sunday, and at least on a weekday, sometime during the same year. Whoever figured that out was really an authentic, down-to-earth human being, in effect saying, this particular gospel we really need, you know what I mean? We need to be reminded from time to time that following Jesus really does mean getting into an awful lot of trouble. And even without Jesus, life is sometimes, at best, awful. And the world can be so unbelievably cruel and nasty, we can't even find words for it. One thought I had was, those who've heard me preach on this gospel before might remember that I said, you know, in the early days of the church, they did this prayer and fasting stuff seriously, some might even say fanatically. I mean, they went without food almost entirely, many of them. And they covered themselves with sackcloth and ashes, and they started much earlier than we do. Remember, Septuagesima, Sexagesima, Quinquagesima, and only then you came to Ash Wednesday. Lent was longer, and for the early church, it was a real workout. So by the time they got to the second Sunday of Lent, they needed a glimpse of glory. They needed to be reminded what they were into this for, and that it really did have value, that it had to do with the simple, basic vision of God, humankind, and the relationship between them, that they were on the right track, that it made sense to suffer and hurt without lapsing into despair and bitterness. So they needed this. But you know what I was thinking, too? While we don't get into all those rather dramatic fasts and penances and everything, in our own way, maybe we've got it tougher than the early church. I mean, at least they were spared, whatever they were suffering, from being confronted so immediately and forcefully through the modern means of communication with the hurting and the hopelessness of people all over the world. It is, without a doubt, a very harsh and cruel, incredibly mean and nasty world we live in. And you need something to keep you going in the face of it all. And that something, that everything, is Jesus and his vision. It seemed to me also that there was a happy, fortuitous coincidence of gospel and scriptural message and the immediate events of our time. For here we have the apostles being assured very dramatically that that Jesus is, in fact, the answer. Have no more doubt about it. He is the answer. Make everything fit Jesus. Don't ever try to make Jesus fit your everything or anything. That's the point. And we needed to hear that this week when some, perhaps madman, once again confronts us with the absurdity of somebody in the name of God, in the name of religion, brings about death, violence against other people. And it struck me a very important thing to note about that absurdity, that tragedy in Waco, Texas, is that like so many of these cult experiences, these pseudo-prophetic misleadings of God's people, once again, it's a kind of deification, not of all people, but members of the sect, a select group, apart from the masses. And someone seeming to all but play God and control the lives of others. Isolation and some kind of elitism. Think about it. How, you might say, consistently and reliably, these are characteristics of the false prophets and the dangerous false religions that confront us and our children. That horrendous, terrible blast in New York, if the current speculation proves reasonably accurate, yet another example of people destroying, willingly, religiously destroying other people in the name of some perverse religion and some kind of superior notion of what makes a people the people of God. And we look back to the first reading today, and even in those early days of the Old Testament, what did God say to Abram, who was to become Abraham, about the plan that would at last unfold? All the communities of the earth shall find blessing in you. Isn't that interesting? Test them, the prophets that come among us. Test the authenticity of the gospel against the one gospel of Jesus. Is it a call to be a family without making exceptions, embracing everyone and all people? Is it a call to heartfelt and unrelenting service, especially to those most in need? Is it a call to a universal vision of a holy people, no exceptions made, all called by the same loving parent God? If so, then no matter the name of the prophet who speaks it, it is an echo of the gospel of Jesus, and it is the truth. Anything less, anything different, is unreal. It is not the truth. Jesus calls us back this day to that vision. He did not say to Peter and to the other two apostles, "Okay, guys, I've got it all worked out. You'll be members of my sacred fraternity. Forget about them." He gives them a glimpse of the glory of God in him, and then he says, "Get up from there and get down into that city and share this vision and touch the people and bring everyone in. Count no one out." I never apologize for echoing that message over and over and over again, because every day of my life I see the danger that perversions of that message or contradictions, outright contradictions of it, are being pronounced and, sad to say, grabbed and embraced by desperate, lost, confused people who need a sense of belonging and will opt, if that's all that seems to be offered, will opt for an exclusive, some kind of elitist gathering that is always at the expense of the many and the others not counted in. It is the vision of Jesus of which we, please God, catch a glimpse this day. It is a vision, nothing less than a vision, of universal love and, whenever and wherever necessary, forgiveness, of service, of commitment to all the people of God. The cries of the left out, the people not invited into this vision, or not experiencing the vision translated into practical terms, the cries of these oppressed, excluded, and left out are rising in increasing agony from the hearts of people in South Africa, in Lebanon, in Palestine, the people of God in Haiti, from all sorts of places around the earth, the starving people in Africa. The children of God are crying out and saying, where is God? Where is the reality of the vision that Jesus brought? Even if they don't know themselves, that's what they're saying. And this same Jesus, I pray, I really sincerely hope this day, through this liturgy or in some other way unique to you, this same Jesus will give you once again a glimpse, perhaps only that, a mere glimpse of his glory. Knowing that you, like Peter, would like to say, let's hold on to this and then I'll be okay. And before you can finish saying it, he'll say, get to work again. Go confront the meanness, the ugliness, and you make the difference. I pray you catch a glimpse of glory so that you may reflect that glory in a world so dark and desperately needing hope, renewal, a glimpse of God. And this is my want this morning early, reading the paper, to see once again what current events say to the community gathered in faith. I was blessed to find something I thought so relevant I had to share it with you. In this morning's Post, the Outlook section, an article by Erica Jong, in which she says words that I invite you now, as I choose just a brief excerpted passage from her article, I invite you to reflect how simply we could say, while she speaks of us as Americans, citizens of this country, we have the right to say, but this describes us as the Christian people, as the people of the holy nation of God's consecrated. She says this to the people of this country. America is not just a country. It's an ideal in the mind of a troubled world. An ideal of equality, of fairness, of freedom, and above all, she says, and I was delighted on this Transfiguration Sunday, she said it, above all, optimism. Further on, it is American idealism, a faith in social justice and freedom, that is our greatest gift to the world. Sisters and brothers, if someone can say that of us, our dream, shall we say, as citizens of this one particular country, how much more forcefully, how much more dramatically must we let the world know we say that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we have this one same vision, a vision of a world healed of its wounds, not inflicted in the name of some false religion. A family of people loving and helping and forgiving each other, no matter how deep the cuts and offenses, in the name of Jesus. Oh, I do pray that you have a glimpse of the glory of this vision renewed in you today. I pray that, reassured by God in the words of the scripture writers and in the person of Jesus, I pray that you believe a little more deeply and be strengthened a little more fully by the assurance of Paul in the name of Jesus, that even death he has overcome. Don't be afraid. Get up and go. And then that you'll have the grace and the strength to accept that challenge of Paul to Timothy then, to all of us now. Bear your share of the hardship,
the gospel entails.